Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the presence of fellowship, and that is to say the communion and sharing together and participation in the Holy Spirit, be with you all. There are three things that cannot be separated. These are the grace of our Lord, the love of God, and the presence and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We talk about fellowship very often. Christians generally do, but they don't always understand what fellowship is. Frequently, we think of fellowship as simply talking about the Bible. And if we're talking about the Bible, that's fellowship. If we're talking about something else, that's not fellowship. Or it's we are together in church, and that's fellowship, but if it's not related to church, that's not fellowship. That's not the nature of fellowship. Fellowship cannot be separated from grace, and it cannot be separated from love. These are things that are to be with us. We are supposed to enter these things. Grace, the love of God, agape love, and fellowship. Now, when we enter into grace, we do it by faith in Romans 5:2. So, we need the Word of God to enter into grace because the Word of God in Romans 10:17 builds our faith. Then we can enter into grace by faith, but we do not enter merely the unmerited favor of God, which is how so many people think of grace. Because a lot of people think of grace as being the unmerited favor of God, period, they often end up with a grace that doesn't entirely work for them. Either they don't understand how they can function in grace in specific situations, or perhaps how grace applies to their situation or to their life, or they don't trust grace in some cases because they think that pure grace will lead to sin and encourage people to sin, or they may be simply people who say, well, everything is grace, I don't have to worry about anything, I can do anything I like, and they will call that the law of liberty, which it is not, and grace will take care of everything. These are common misconceptions of grace, but they are not grace. They are indeed misconceptions. Grace, we find, has three dimensions. And Ephesians 2:8, it is a gift. This is where the unmerited favor thought comes from. It is a gift of God. Not of ourselves. It is a gift. God freely gives grace. He does not require anything in return for grace. Grace can only be given as a gift. It can never be deserved. It can never be earned. It must be a gift, or it is not grace. The second manifestation of grace is the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. God's approach is always one of kindness. You could say that the love of God, and in 1 Corinthians 13:4 we see that this is connected to the definition, the love of God and fellowship cannot be separated from kindness. Grace, therefore, is one of the expressions of the love of God because grace is the kindness of God. So, in this dimension of grace, there is patience, there is kindness. There is not being puffed up, there is not thinking evil, there is believing the best only. These are all elements of kindness. And then third, of course, in Hebrews 4:16, there is the throne of grace A throne is a seat of government. So we could paraphrase it to say there is the government of grace. And grace indeed is a government. If I understand the three dimensions of grace, I will have no trouble at all trusting grace. I will have no trouble at all with temptation as a result of grace. And I will have no trouble at all with the thought that I must somehow earn grace. Then there is the love of God. This comes with grace and it comes with fellowship. The first two characteristics of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4 are the main ones. Every other characteristic stems from these two. And so, love is first long-suffering in its patience. Long-suffering patience is the manifestation of mercy. God is merciful not because He is patient. God is merciful because of the blood of Christ. And because He is merciful, He is patient. Because patience is the expression of mercy. When people do not know the mercy of God, or when they do not believe the mercy of God, they will invariably be very impatient with other people. Because mercy is not a part of their life. It's not a part of their frame of reference. They'll easily be condemned. They'll easily be challenged because they don't know mercy. They will easily criticize or react at people because they don't know mercy. Out of mercy stems the kindness of God. Mercy will always precede grace, and patience will always precede kindness. The reason is because kindness is the expression of the second dimension of grace. Patience is the expression of mercy. Patience comes first, then kindness. A person who does not possess patience will not be kind. They may have an individual kind act here or there, but their daily expression will not be one in kindness. It'll be one in unkindness of various sorts. And then you have the government of grace, whereby grace is a ruling, governing principle in my heart. The precept by which I am governed is grace and all that grace encompasses. Now, grace is very broad. It's all connected, but it is very broad. It encompasses things like the finished work of Christ. It encompasses things like the goodness of God. It encompasses things like no condemnation. Grace is a very broad encompassing of God's operational premise toward us and in us and through us if we are in fellowship. Grace is God's operational premise, and thereby it becomes the governing premise in my life if I live in faith. If I don't live in faith, I really have nothing at all going on with God, because those moments of my life that are not in faith are removed by the blood out of space-time in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12. And so, we must operate in grace, we must operate in love, and when we do so, we have fellowship. You cannot separate grace, love, and fellowship. In Philemon 1:6, I pray that the fellowship, that is to say, the participation in and sharing of your faith, may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding, flowering together with and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Jesus Christ and unto His glory. Now, the word knowledge is the word epinosis. And what He is saying here, that He wants us to have full recognition, appreciation, and understanding with precise experiential knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ. Understanding, that word, think of it as a picture of two things flowing together. That's really what the word understanding portrays in the Bible. Two things flowing together. Two thoughts flowing together, if you will. And so we have this because we are in identification with Jesus. This identification that we have with Christ, this two things flowing together, is the fellowship, the participation in and sharing of our faith. So the fellowship that we have, the participation and sharing of our faith, comes through experiential knowledge in our identification with Christ. Now, an identification with Christ is not to say, oh, that's Christ, or I recognize who He is, or this is what Christ did for me. No, those may be true statements, but they are not identification. Identification is that I take on, through faith, the oneness that I possess with my Savior. So without the fellowship of our faith, the experiential knowledge and benefits of Christ cannot take place. So now we have these components. We have the grace of God and the love of God and the fellowship of God, which comes through this flowing together of thoughts primarily, but also of heart, also of attitude, also of purpose, and so on, with experiential knowledge resulting, and that experiential knowledge is an experience of our oneness with the Savior. Therein is our fellowship with Christ. Now, we don't simply fellowship with Christ. We don't fellowship with that which we cannot see, although Christ is very real and tangible, but He is not visible to us. Instead, fellowship with Christ has a different kind of a expression, different kind of a manifestation than we often think of. We have this concept of fellowshipping with other believers. We talk about the Bible. We build each other up. Perhaps we go soul winning together. These are good things, but they are not really the meaning of fellowship. But in order to fellowship with Christ, I must have fellowship with believers. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So here we have the first requirements to have real fellowship on a practical level. We walk in the light as He is in the light. In Ephesians 3:9, which was from the beginning of the world. The word world is aeon, and it is talking about eternity. You see, this fellowship is a mystery from eternity. It was not clear to the angels. It was not clear to people until Christ came. It was not clear. It was a mystery. What is this mystery? Well, it says right here, it has been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. That gives us the clue we need for the mystery. In Revelation 4:11, all things were created for His pleasure. His pleasure in Ezekiel 33:11 is not that the wicked should perish. but rather that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. That is the pleasure of God. So why were we created? For the pleasure of God. What is the pleasure of God? Not that people be sinless and perfect, but that people be saved, that people repent, and people enter into the oneness that they possess with the Savior as the one new man through the cross in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. This was the mystery. Angels cannot be saved because salvation is by grace through faith. But also, those who are saved become one entity, one new man with the Savior. Angels cannot become one new man with the Savior. Because Christ didn't die for the angels. He died for humans. We walk in the light as He is in the light. And in this we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. And it means common participation or sharing in anything and the consciousness of it. Having all things in common, which is also often called communion in the Bible. Partnership either in giving or receiving, and mutual sharing, whether in privilege or in duty. Fellowship is this oneness in sharing, oneness in participation, oneness in privilege, and oneness in duty, oneness in receiving. You see, fellowship has not only oneness, but purpose. Fellowship is not about simply talking about the Bible. Fellowship is about being one with one another. Fellowship is about the union of the body of Christ, which can only come through the Holy Spirit, as each member of the body of Christ identifies with the head through the cross. It's not something that I do. It's something that I live in. It's a condition, not an activity. And so when we have fellowship with one another, it's referring to a condition we have between each other. Now, this condition must exist between both people who are in fellowship. If one person has this oneness with Christ as they walk in the light, as He is in the light, and this is where our experiential, practical oneness with Him comes from, the positional oneness comes through the cross. If you have one person who is one with Christ, and one person in their experience is separate from Christ, though in their position they may be one with Him, but experientially they are not walking in the light as He is in the light, there is no fellowship possible. Because the oneness of the body is not being manifested. These people may care about each other, they may have a relationship, but it's going to be a soul power relationship. It will not be a fellowship because the relationship is not based on union with the Savior. It may be based on an appreciation of the other. It may be based on common interests or common goals or common sympathies or something like that. But it will not be based in union with Christ. We have to understand what fellowship is if we are to have fellowship. And yet fellowship is one of the most important things in the believer's life because fellowship is where we get to know God. I can read all about God in the Bible, but I can't get to know Him by reading about Him any more than I can get to know George Washington by reading about him. I may learn facts, I may learn figures, I may learn dates, I may learn events, but I'll never get to know the man. Because There is no basis for me to get to know George Washington. He is not here anymore. Fellowship works the same way. I can read the Bible and I can learn about God. I can learn about facts. I can learn about events. I can learn about all kinds of things pertaining to God. But only in fellowship can I get to know God as a person. Only in fellowship can I get to know the heart of God manifested rather than the heart of God theologically. Only in fellowship does Christ become experiential rather than theological or philosophical or simply positional. If you want to know God, you must get to know Him in fellowship. There is no other way but fellowship to get to know Him. If I'm to have this oneness with people as the body of Christ, then the blood of Christ needs to be at the heart of the relationship. Show me a perfect human being and I will show you Christ. Other than that, you cannot show me a perfect human being. And so, when we have fellowship with one another, since we are sinners, and if we say we are not sinners, we are liars and there is no truth in us, in 1 John 1:8 and in 1 John 1:10, then we need to have the blood of Christ as the foundation of our fellowship, because the blood of Christ removes all obstacles that would be between one person and the other. Mercy has to be the primary expression of fellowship, because without mercy, not only is the blood of Christ not being applied, but the love of God is not present. And so we start with the blood of Christ. What offense do I have if the blood of Christ is real to me? The blood of Christ is real whether I accept it or not. Whether I want to live in reality or not depends on my responses to it. What offense do I have when the blood of Christ is real to me? What offense can I commit when the blood of Christ is present? Who can offend me and commit an offense against me when the blood of Christ is present? No such thing exists. It cleanses our way. It cleanses the pathway. It cleanses the space between us. And so with the blood of Christ as the foundation of the fellowship, union has a basis. Because where there is blood, you cannot have division. Because the blood of Christ removes all sources of division. The only thing that remains is faith, which comes through the Word of God, which causes both of us to enter into grace, which brings us both to the love of God. In Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Pursue after peace with all people and holiness. Pursue after peace. How do I pursue after peace? Through mercy. Peace will only come with mercy. The blood of Christ is the foundation of mercy. And holiness, true holiness, is the love of God. True holiness is not sinlessness. If it were, then we would never be instructed to be holy, for He is holy. True holiness is in the love of God. The love of God fulfills the law. The love of God does no harm to its neighbor. The love of God is the nature of the one who defines holiness. So true holiness can only be found in the love of God. Without mercy and without the love of God, no one will see the Lord. That is telling us that fellowship with Christ is fellowship with His body. I do not have mercy toward God. I have mercy toward all people. And though I do have love for God, the holiness manifestation of love is always toward people, without which no one will see the Lord. Fellowshipping with Christ is indeed fellowshipping with His body. How do I fellowship with somebody apart from their body? It's only through their body that their mind has any expression at all. My mind does not speak except to me. But through the voice box and the mouth and the tongue, the mind will speak to you. It requires the body. A handshake is not between minds. A handshake is in the body. An embrace is not between minds. An embrace is in the arms and the body. You cannot fellowship with Christ without fellowshipping with His body. Sometimes you have people who say, I love God, but I don't really want to be around Christians. And usually that happens if they have been hurt by Christians. But understand something. The positional body of Christ is not necessarily the same thing as the experiential body of Christ. Fellowship with the positional body of Christ will depend on whether there is experiential manifestation. So when we are saying fellowship with Christ means fellowship with His body, we're not referring to the positional body of Christ, some members of which are poor testimonies and poor manifestations of Christ through sin, through unbelief, but some are wonderful manifestations of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their frame of reference, and mercy as their attitude. And these are the people where we find fellowship. So when we say body of Christ and fellowship, we are not talking about the positional body. Some members of the positional body are not mature. Some members of the positional body are severely backslidden. Some members of the positional body are actively involved with the enemy's kingdom, like Balaam was. But some members of the body are faithful and true to God, to the Savior, to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, to the love of God, to the mercy of God, to the goodness of God. Some members of the body love God, and they are the vessels of the love of God. And these are the ones that we have fellowship with, because there is no fellowship unless both are vessels of the love of God. Do not ever be turned off by the fact that you are told to fellowship with the body. It's not the positional body. It is the body that is manifesting the life of the Savior, and therein is the practical, experiential body of Christ. You can't fellowship with anything else, because to have fellowship, you must walk in the light as He is in the light. Grace and love are integral, not separable from fellowship. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. This is one of the key components. There are people who fall short of the grace of God. God gives each person the needed measure of grace for their life. It is shown in the gift, the unmerited favor aspect. It is shown in the kindness aspect. And it's shown in the government of grace aspect. Each believer receives from God the needed measure for their life of each of them. Different believers will require different measures. It doesn't really matter who needs how much. Each believer will receive according to their need. However, sometimes people will not give God's measure of grace to other people. Sometimes people will not be merciful toward other people, and they will express it in things like impatience. Sometimes people will not be kind to other people, and they will express it in things like anger or criticism. They are withholding the grace of God that God desires to give to that person. I recently heard a message from Pastor Stevens. It was called, "Don't Have the Spirit of a Bloodsucker." And he calls these types of people bloodsuckers because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and they remove life by withholding grace. These are the people that fail the grace of God. When that takes place, a root of bitterness will well up in them, because grace wasn't present, and therefore the only thing that is present is that which is not of God, that by definition being that which is of the enemy. Look carefully to give the proper expression of mercy, of kindness. Look carefully to be properly oriented to the government of grace. Look carefully to not live in self-orientation, but rather in Christ orientation. Because without that, there will be a root of bitterness that springs up in me, and it causes trouble. And many will become defiled by it. I know a few people who were once wonderful believers. Some of them were excellent soul winners. Some of them were pastors. Some of them were teachers in Bible college. They had these magnificent lives with God. And though they had their challenges and their troubles, just like every other human being is promised, they were wonderful believers. But somewhere along the line, for some reason or another, and I'm not talking about that they had no reason, I am talking about they had no legitimate reason. They failed the grace of God. They would not apply grace for their life or for the life of another person. And therefore bitterness welled up, and it caused trouble in their lives, and they and often their children and people around them became defiled by their lack of grace in their own lives. We must operate in grace. Where there is no grace, there is no fellowship. Where there is no fellowship with His body, there is no fellowship with Christ. We must operate in grace. In John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, this is the message which we heard from Him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and no darkness in Him, none. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light that I function in is in the word of God. If I function in light, then I function in Christ. If I function in Christ, I will manifest it in fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's called you into this oneness. He's called you into this common participation and sharing with the Savior and the awareness of it. He's called you to have everything in common with the Savior. He has called you into a partnership with the Savior, the mutual sharing of privilege and of duty with the Savior. You are called into the fellowship of His dear Son. In the manifestation of that fellowship, in verse 10, speak the same thing. Have the same mind. How do I have the same mind? I possess the same Spirit and we have doctrine. When doctrine, the Word of God applied, becomes the foundation of my thinking, then I have the mind of Christ, and when the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, I also have the heart of God and the proper interpretation of that doctrine. And that there may be no divisions among you, have the same thoughts, speak the same word, don't allow divisions among you, that you will be perfectly joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment. That you may have unity as the body of Christ. That you may know the Christ in the person next to you and they may know the Christ in you. Sometimes people want others to know them as to who they are apart from Christ, because they see that as their individuality, perhaps. But that is not your individuality. Your individuality comes from the unique portion of Christ that you manifest and nobody else can. Your individuality does not exist apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you're dead. But your individuality will be expressed through the unique measure of grace, in the unique gifts, in the unique call, in the unique expression of the unique grace that God gives to you. That is what makes you an individual. That is what makes you unique. That is what makes you significant. That is what gives your life value. Not that your flesh be satisfied or your fleshly, corrupt, insecure self-image be somehow upheld and bandaged together. Rather, it is all eliminated. The battered self-image, the corrupt history, and therefore the corrupt consciousness of things, it's all eliminated. And you start fresh as the new creation. There is nothing of the old to hold up in the fellowship of Christ. There is only that which is new in you to be expressed. And then you can be perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ. And the bread that we break, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ. It is never about 2 Corinthians 5:16 knowing anyone after the flesh, and I'm not speaking about their flesh. I'm speaking about our own flesh being the foundation for how we relate to other people. We participate in a fellowship with the blood of Christ. Mercy is our fellowship. Forgiveness is our fellowship. Restoration is our fellowship. Reconciliation is our fellowship. We participate in the body of Christ, the expression of who God is through His various expressions, so that I can have a full relationship with Him. In Philippians 2:1, if there be any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, this is pure fellowship. Comfort of Christ, consolation of love, fellowship in the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassions, fulfill my joy that you think the same having the same love, one in soul, minding one thing, doing nothing according to party spirits. Party spirits are factions. Doing nothing according to the demonic influence that brings factions or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another as surpassing themselves, each not looking at the things of themselves, but each also the things of others. This is where you find fellowship. And the fellowship brings comfort in Christ. It brings consolation in love. It brings tenderness and compassion and joy. And it comes as we have the same mind. We possess the same love. We experience one soul, and we do indeed experience one soul because we have one identification. We have one mind. The result is we have the same emotions. We have the same consciousness. We do not separate. We do not go against one another. We do not seek our own. We do not say, you didn't do this for me, or I must do this for you. But instead, we are one. And we esteem each other highly. One of the greatest reasons for a lack of fellowship is a lack of humility. Fellowship can only take place in humility. If I lack humility, then not only do I separate myself from fellowship, I will esteem the things of my soul as being more significant, more valuable, more important, being premier to the needs of the other person. The other person does not need me to support their old sin nature. The other person needs me to reveal the heart of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. They don't need me to yield to the desires of their flesh. They need me to yield to the desires of the Savior for them. But if I am in pride, I won't experience these things. And because I'm not experiencing these things, I'm always trying to uplift something in my soul in Habakkuk 2:4. In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. You don't have fellowship through or with the old sin nature. You reprove it. You reprove it, yes, but according to the capacity, sometimes love is reproof enough, and sometimes words must be spoken. But you don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. In John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. In John 15:5, we abide in the love of God, and we let the word of God abide in us, and then we become fruitful believers. I abide in the love of God in Jude 21 by looking for mercy. Not looking for my own way. Not looking for somebody to agree with me. But looking for mercy. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, in the B part, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? Sometimes we try to mix the two in our own lives. We claim God, but we live in carnality. The one who lives in carnality will abide alone. The one who lives in carnality has separated themselves from the place of receiving the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the gentleness of God, the forgiveness of God, the work of God in their heart. They crucify Christ afresh, and they cannot find any resolution because they put Him back on the cross without themselves present. There is no fellowship in that. That person is truly alone. And even if that person becomes a believer, and even if that person is a positional believer, and even if that person happens to have a crowd in soul power relationship with them, they are always alone and will always feel the need to uphold their protective system to defend their carnality, to preserve their life, when in truth, they're not preserving their life. They're losing it. You may preserve your life here, but eternity will show that every preservation of life was the loss of it. And even if I'm a believer, those aspects and the time spent preserving my life is removed from me by the blood of Christ, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sometimes they will defend that. And they speak, but not according to the word of God. And that is because there is no light in them. How do I get light? I come to the Word of God. I come to the heart of God. I humble myself. First and foremost, I humble myself. And I stop trying to live in self-preservation, uplifting or upholding some aspect of my soul, which is by definition pride in Habakkuk 2:4. But rather, I humble myself. I count everything lost in order to get to know my Savior. I count everything lost that is not from my Savior. Any thought or imagination that comes against the heart, the Word, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, I cast it out and I bring it into obedience to the Word of God. It's not difficult, but it does not allow for the preservation of the sin nature. Death of the sin nature is life for the believer. Life of the sin nature is death for the believer. In Hebrews 13:16, do not forget or neglect to do kindness and good. This is talking about the love aspect of God. You could say, do not forget or neglect to love, to be generous and distribute and contribute to the needy. And the needy is speaking of the church as the embodiment and proof of fellowship. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sometimes you do things because you love. That's all. Sometimes you do things because you love. And God says, don't neglect those things. They are valuable. And they are pleasing to God. Sometimes people are not merciful. They're not patient. And because they are not merciful or patient, then they are not gracious or kind. This is a problem for them. It leaves them alone. that leaves them out of any practical manifestation of Christ in their life. And this is very difficult for them. Such a person will then have to preserve things for themselves because they are not living the life of God. Such a person may very well be saved, but they're not experiencing the joy of their salvation. They may be saved, but they don't have any peace that passes understanding. They may be saved, but they are not content or fulfilled or satisfied. They may be saved, but they have no manifestation of the Savior because they're not in fellowship. Fellowship is not difficult. It just requires humility. But that humility aspect challenges people. Don't forget, don't neglect to be kind. Be merciful and let your mercy manifest the kindness that follows it. Don't withhold good when you can give good. Don't withhold patience when you can be patient. Don't withhold kindness when you can be kind. Don't withhold generosity when you have the ability to be generous. And by generosity, it may be generosity of temporal things, but it can also be generosity in things like sweetness to people. These are sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. This is the pure definition of fellowship. Love without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love. Love. Don't pretend to be merciful. Be merciful. Don't pretend kindness. Be kind. Don't tell yourself, I'm all these things, and then express something other than all those things. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference one to another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit. And this, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There is a big one. Continuing to pray with those who you cannot fellowship with, but you pray for them anyway. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Therein you have fellowship. If this is my disposition, if this is my attitude, my approach, then Christ in me will come out because there is Christ in me. But it has to be here. It has to be in real fellowship. Because in real fellowship, He is manifested. In real fellowship, I get to know Him. In real fellowship, I have my oneness with Him in my experience. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.